Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, Father, I pray that you would help us to hear your heart, to sense your presence, Father, and to rejoice, Father, that you have preserved your word for us, that we might, Lord, grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. And may that be exactly what happens tonight. As your Holy Spirit instructs us, Lord, might we grow together as we study together. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, right after the book of Proverbs, which we just completed here last week. We pick up our study tonight in chapter 2. And as we know, the book of Ecclesiastes was written at a time when Solomon was not walking with the Lord, that he had become disconnected, if you will, from heaven. And so his focus moved from the eternal to the material. And consequently, as you go through this book, what you find is his favorite phrase is under the sun, because that's where he's focused. He's no longer looking at eternity. He's no longer lifting his eyes to the hills from whence his help would come, but rather he is trying to figure out life on his own without this connection with the Lord. And the word, his favorite word, is vanity or emptiness. And that's exactly what he's experiencing. As you read through this book, it in one sense is very discouraging as you realize the difficulty that people experience when they're not connected with the God of heaven. And that's why we see so much hopelessness in our world today, because people are disconnected from the things of God. And the Lord has given us a great opportunity then, if you will, to be the great connectors, if you will, to be sharing the reality that Jesus is real, that he saves not only eternally, but as we said, presently, he is at work today. And it's really exciting to see many, many people coming to faith in Christ. I read yesterday that around 1,000 students gave their life to Christ in Florida, Florida State University, perhaps. And those things are exciting, because our younger generation has been raised in a vacuum, if you will, almost, because the things of God have been removed from the culture. They've been removed from education, largely. And so to see the Holy Spirit move in the midst of all of that is should be an encouragement to us. We should not get under the weight of circumstances and all the difficulties that are going on, even as we see in Solomon's life here. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So Solomon's been looking at various things. He's been looking in that first chapter at wisdom. He was looking at philosophy and education. And now he turns his attention to pleasure. And we know from reading the Old Testament that Solomon was a man given to pleasure at many levels. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had all the wealth that anyone could want, which allowed him to do all sorts of things, as we shall see. So here he declares, well, it must be humor. It must be the ability to laugh. It must be liquor. He had a wine cellar, apparently unexcelled. And as you read that, you realize that he must have ignored his mom's counsel, because you remember in Proverbs 31, his mother told him, you know, wine is not for kings. And yet he failed to listen to that. So pleasure and laughter and drinking, all of those failed to bring any kind of satisfaction into Solomon's life, because he's under heaven. He's living a life disconnected from the things of God. So we see dealing with the lust of the flesh. That might sound familiar because that started in the Garden of Eden, remember, with Eve, the lust of the flesh. And then he's going to turn his attention to the lust of the eyes, verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. And I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that brings forth trees. So all of these things that he set his eyes on, all of these projects, he turned to hobbies and projects to try and find satisfaction. He had houses and stables and vineyards and gardens and orchards and an amazing irrigation system to take care of all of those needs. And yet it brought no satisfaction to him. And he says, I got me servants. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and now he's dealing with the pride of life. He says, I had everything. I had servants to wait upon my every need. I had a cattle ranch. I had great riches. I had choirs and singers, but all of it failed to meet that need, because he's going to tell us that God has created us for relationship with him. And when we become separated from the God of heaven, we find ourselves in that place of despair. We find ourselves in that place of hopelessness. He says there in verse 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. So you could say he was a hedonist, living for absolute pleasure. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So all of this brought pleasure to him temporarily. And that's the way sin is. You know, the scripture says what? Sin is pleasurable for a season, but it never lasts. He said, I did it my way, complete self-indulgence. And then the truth hits home that all this stuff is emptiness. It's vanity. It's soap bubbles. You remember Nebuchadnezzar. He made the image of gold, and Alexander the Great. When Alexander saw the breadth of his domain, it says that he wept there were no more worlds to conquer. So all of these people in history that achieved great things from a world standpoint found emptiness. Nebuchadnezzar created that image of gold, but it did not satisfy him. In verse 12, it goes on, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which has been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. Then said it in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. He's speaking now in terms of what happens to everybody. Everyone's going to die, and there is really no difference in his estimation between the fool and the wise person. Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that will be after me. And who knows whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor when I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise unto the sun. This is also vanity. So his next stop was materialism, essentially living for the moment. But this is a dark picture being painted, as you see. Solomon is at the pinnacle of success, but he found the point that left him very uncomfortable, and that is that everything that he had raised was going to go to someone else. And he says, who knows whether that person is going to be wise or foolish? And we know from history that the person was foolish because his name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the one that brought the division of the kingdom because of the way he responded to the people. So all that Solomon had done was sacrificed. This is a picture, really, that gives a message for all who will listen. We're all headed to the same event, right? Short of the Lord's return, we're all going to step through death's door. What kind of testimony, what kind of heritage and remembrance are we going to leave behind? I mean, people are not going to remember all of our stuff. What they're going to remember is the difference we might have made in their lives one way or the other. And that's why we need to sow to things eternal. That's why we need to build up our treasures in heaven, if you will, because as we minister, we become those who are a blessing, not only to those who are in our lives currently, but we become a blessing, hopefully, to the generations that follow us, our family generations, and those perhaps whose lives we touched as we lived in the here and now. Verse 20 says, therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. So Solomon left everything to Rehoboam. And he says, you know, all of the work that was carried out in his life and the lives of those around that he had observed, those who were pursuing the brass ring, if you will, to be successful in this life, he said it did nothing but bring sorrowful days and sleepless nights. We need to be those who realize that God has given us all abilities, and we need to use those well. We do. We need to be good stewards of what God has given us, but we need to realize what the purpose of all that is, and that is to bring glory to the Lord, to see his kingdom built. How many people do we know that have sacrificed their families on the altar of materialism, pursuing the things of the world in order to give their kids a better life? But really, in effect, they sacrificed their kids on the altar of materialism. So many times our kids need to know and understand what's important. We need to raise them in the ways of the Lord. We need to help them understand what really matters in life. And it isn't how much you make every year. It isn't how nice of a home you have. It isn't how nice of a car you drive. It isn't what people are saying about you in the community. None of those things are what makes a difference in life, eternally speaking. We need to be those who are sowing seeds of righteousness. We need to be those who are raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Indulgence is not a good thing. We need to help our kids to learn to be satisfied with what they have and to look to the Lord for provision as they grow, as they mature, as they move in on into their own adult lives, because it's there they're going to find their greatest pleasure. Without God, life is empty and in turmoil. Our kids need to have a personal relationship with him. And that's something that's a personal decision, of course, for our children. But we need to sow into their lives the truth. We found in the book of Proverbs, the principle if we train a child up in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart from it. And many of us can bear witness of that reality. I can bear witness to that. My parents raised me in the ways of the Lord. And even though I was in the wilderness for a number of years, there came a time when all of that which was sown in my heart and mind brought me to that place of relationship with Him. And perhaps you have that same testimony. So we need to be faithful, and we need to encourage our younger families to be faithful too. That's the value of being in fellowship, not segregating everybody by age. You know, in some sense, we need to have community within the church where all the ages are together from time to time so that we can grow together, so we can pour our lives into the lives of those who are younger, who are coming along. The older can minister to the younger. That's the way God designed it to be in the body. And we sacrifice much when we don't take advantage of that. In verse 24, we read, "There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and a vexation of spirit." So Solomon would say to us that the pursuit of happiness as a pursuit in itself is a fruitless effort. Jesus said what? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The sinner falls short of the mark, and his things will go to the righteous." That's Solomon's conclusion. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend or tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace." So as we read those words, we see Solomon makes this journey into fatalism. In other words, what will be. It doesn't matter. There's a song years ago, most of you won't remember it. It was by a group called The Birds, called Turn, Turn, Turn. And they drew from this text. It was actually written by someone else. "To every season," they would say, "turn, turn, turn." Solomon really here is saying life is for the birds. That's his conclusion. Time is repeated over and over and over, and Solomon's monotony is in everything. He goes on in verse 9, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he labors? I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end." Solomon says here, life is all in God's time. Perhaps that was one of Solomon's lucid moments as he's wandering through the wasteland of being disconnected from God. I like what the way the New King James puts the last part of verse 11, where he says in the King James, no man can find out the work that God makes. Let me back up just a little bit. It says, also, he has set the world in their heart. The King James renders it this way. God has put eternity in their hearts. God has put eternity in man's heart. Paul explains it this way in Romans 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Basically, he's saying every person knows and understands the reality that God is real. It's wired into our DNA. Now, we can deny it. We can even take ourselves to the point where we become deluded and deceived. We believe the lie, and Satan will blind people to the truth. But the fact is that we know God is real. The only reason people don't want to deal with the reality of God is because they don't want to deal with their sin. They simply want to live their lives. What Solomon was talking about, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's their philosophy. Solomon has a struggle going on in his heart. We see it here in verse 12. We read, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that man should fear before him. Solomon suggests that the man should just enjoy the here and now, but then he declares the reality that God's plan is best. God's plan is perfect, but God's plan is complete. It all revolves around his grace and mercy. And he understands, and he tells us, we can't improve our standing before God by works. God is not a taskmaster. God is a heavenly Father. And he wants that kind of relationship with you and with me. He says, hey, come to me. Come to me. I'm calling you to myself. I want relationship with you. Because Solomon looks at the mystery of eternity. He says in verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. In other words, God stands outside of time. You and I, we're bound in time. We have to go through time step by step, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year. But one day, we're going to step out of that treadmill, if you will. We're going to step into eternity and we will be set free. Scripture says that we've been placed in the heavenlies if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How sweet is that? I don't feel like I'm in the heavenlies right now. I'd like to be there more. But the reality is, the truth of it is that we are there. We simply accept it by faith. One of the things that I'm practicing, and I need to do it more, and perhaps you can relate to this, is I need to practice gratitude before the Lord. I need to be grateful. I was driving down the road today and I was just looking at the hillsides and the beauty of it. And I said, you know, Lord, I just need to be grateful for the beauty that you surrounded me with. I mean, as you go down the list, not just creation, but relationships. I need to be grateful for my family. I need to be grateful for the body. I need to be grateful for my health. I need to be grateful for God's provision. I need to be grateful for so many things. And I find myself so much like Israel. Wow. I find myself complaining about what I don't have rather than focusing upon what I do have. guys, we have so much more than the majority of the world who live on in poverty, many, many of them, and we still think it's not enough sometimes. We find ourselves being dissatisfied. Verse 16, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Solomon was troubled in his mind and in his heart by the corruption and the iniquity that he saw. And he describes the world really around us today. We see the same things, do we not? And we know in our heart, based on the word of God, that judgment is coming for both the righteous and the wicked. For the righteous, those who are in Christ, we are going to stand before the Bema seat, before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give answer for the lives that we lived. Our works are going to be tested, it tells us. Paul tells the Corinthians, you need to know and understand that one day you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to give answer for the life you've lived. You know, when I hear people say, well, I'm saved, you know, and I'm good with that, and that's all that they care about. There's going to come a day when all of us are going to give answer for the lives that we lived, both for that which we did for his glory and that which we did for our own glory. And it talks about the testing of those works. It says it's going to be tried by fire. The wood, hay, and stubble, that stuff which we did for ourselves is going to be burned up. The stuff we did for God's glory, it says it's going to be preserved through that fiery trial. It's going to end up being rewards in our lives. We need to not be self-absorbed. Solomon was self-absorbed. We call it egoism. We need to not be self-absorbed. It's not all about us. Although sometimes we want it to be all about us. We need to die to ourselves. We need to develop hearts of gratitude and see the Lord do great things. Verse 18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts, even one thing befalls them as the one dieth, so dieth the other. You're going to die like a dog. Yay. They so rejoice, right? Yay, they have all one breath, so that man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Solomon concludes here that man is no different than an animal. But see, that's what happens when God's taken out of the equation. That's why we've seen that happen in our own nation. As God was removed from the culture, it allowed all these other things to flood in. Evolution is a philosophy which says exactly that. It's the survival of the fittest. There is no difference between the animal and man. For you and for me, we realize that Solomon's conclusion is apart from the connection to heaven. If he had that connection to heaven, he never would have said those things. If evolution is true, we are nothing more than animals. But if we're nothing more than animals, then what we see going on around us in our culture is okay. Doesn't make any difference. The problem is that's just simply not true. Because we know that man is set apart. Why? Because he's created in God's image. That's what sets us apart from creation. We are created in God's image. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. On the one side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which have not been, they who have not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So Solomon turns his attention to the oppressed, and he decides that there is no help for them. Essentially, he says they're better off dead. There's only one that was said of in Scripture, and that's in Matthew chapter 26, Judas. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good if that man, if he had not been born. But for us, we need to know that there is victory. There is help for those who are oppressed. God has given us the ability to not only pray for those around us, but to reach out and to minister to those needs. We need to be sensitive to the needs of those who are being oppressed. We look at what's going on around our world in Africa. Well, in many of the nations, but in Africa right now, it is horrendous. The number of our brothers and sisters that are being killed in Nigeria, and it's happening in Sudan, it's happening in many places, just being slaughtered because they're believers. And we need to pray diligently. We need to press in. We need to do what we can to minister to these people that are suffering so greatly. Again, verse 4, I considered all travail and every right work that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool folds his hands together and eats his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So this generation views a failed previous generation, and the answer is what? To drop out. That's what happened in the 60s, right? They dropped out. They said, we looked at our parents' generation, and we've seen nothing that is inviting to us. So they dropped out of that generation. It's like the anarchists of today, the hippies of yesterday. But they will too find out, as many of us did from that generation, that dropping out's not the answer. It's not the answer at all. Verse 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Solomon would say, I'm working hard, but for who? Who am I laying it up for? I just need a little bit more, but he says there's no rest in that approach, only striving for more. Gets back to what we were talking about just a little bit ago. Gratitude. Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Help me to be satisfied in that. If you want to give me more, Lord, may I be faithful to use what you give me to minister to the lives of those around me. He goes on in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for if he hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I love that picture. Many marriages will use these verses. Particularly the last part of it, the threefold cord is not soon broken. But the idea is that we all need help. And that's what God has given us the body of Christ for. So that we can stand together, so that we can draw heat from one another, if you will. Galatians says that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a privilege that we have. As the Lord brings people into our experience that are going through difficult times, we can stand with them. We can, if you will, lift up their arms as they're going through those difficulties. And that's the way the Lord would have it. That's a healthy body when that's happening. We need to look for those opportunities, and God will provide them, because we all need help at one time or another. There's going to be a season in which you can come and you can hold up my arms, but there's also going to be a time when I can come and help you when you're going through those difficulties too. And that's the health of the body. Don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't wait too long when you're going through those difficult times. The relationship he contemplates here brings richness and help, fullness and protection. The spiritual battle that's going on right now, listen, we cannot do this alone. We need to be linked up with one another. We need to be praying for one another. I encourage you once again, if you don't have a church directory, grab one, man, and pray through the directory regularly. A page a day, whatever fits your schedule. But as we pray for one another, the Lord uses those prayers to affect his will. We can stand in the gap on behalf of others. It makes a difference. God changes things as his people pray. And we need to be men and women of prayer. That concept of the threefold cord, we've seen it applied to marriage. Most of us know that. But the idea is that God is in the center and the two lives are wrapped around it. But we don't have to limit it to just three. It can be more. And the more the merrier, right? It's stronger in our lives. We gain strength. Solomon is looking for stability, but he only found it when God was in the center of his life. And we'll see that as we get to the end of this book. As we close tonight, verse 13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king. Now, if you read that, we realize that Solomon probably wrote this book at the end of his life. So he's talking about himself. A wise child, you know, when he first became king, man, he was plugged in, connected to the Lord. The Lord was speaking to him, and things were firing on all cylinders. But we know as he progressed in his life, he departed from the Lord because he didn't honor the Lord with his choices. A wise son and a foolish king. For out of prison, verse 14, he comes to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becomes poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. We know that Solomon was the second son of Bathsheba, right? The first child died. God does use seconds, and I love that. Sometimes we can feel like seconds, but just know this, God will use you. He has a plan to use you, and he wants to use you for his glory. Popularity and power will fail, but as we plug into him, we will have everything that we need because we've been given all that we need to carry out the work of ministry that he's called us to in our lives. We never have to worry about having the strength, the ability, the understanding, the wisdom, whatever it happens to be that we need, because if he's called us, where he guides, he provides, and we will never come up short. That's our hope. Solomon's still trying to figure that out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is such a treasure, Father. We thank you for challenging us, Lord, as we plumb the depths of Solomon's mind, Father, as we see him struggling with these things, as he goes in and out of clarity, Lord, as he remains disconnected from you, Father, but you've preserved it to give us an example of what life apart from you is like. I pray, Father, that you would help us to continue, Lord, to yearn after truth as we wade through the pages of Ecclesiastes. Help us, Father, to glean from this book those things which you would have each of us to know, understand, and make a part of our lives, Lord. You do love us, Father. You have put eternity in our hearts, and you've given us the opportunity to have a relationship with you. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have opened our understanding of the reality of eternity. We look forward to that day, Father, when we will step out of time into your presence, Father, into eternity. But in the meantime, Lord, help us. Help us to run the race well. I pray indeed that you would choose to run the race well, that you would choose gratitude and thanksgiving, and that it would serve as a platform to elevate you, for me to be elevated as well, Lord, into the very presence of our God with hearts of thanksgiving. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.